Well, I enjoyed that song. I am going to turn this lapel mic on. I'm going to try to stand still tonight. I sometimes walk around, but in the course of doing that, I lose my place where I'm at, and I want to sit with my notes tonight, but I want to do my best to stand right here. I saw on the prayer list that had Jessica Kent on there. She had her baby on Monday. She had a little football player. It's 9 pounds, 10 ounces. And I heard Mike Tomlin said if it had been a boy, he'd have been down there to sign her up. But it's a little girl. But they are doing well. The Kents are doing wonderful. Chubby little baby, I think, is the smallest one they have had so far. So I said so far because knowing Brother James, they'll probably have about 10 more. But anyhow, they are doing really good. So I know they appreciate your prayers and everything. Tonight, we're actually going to stay in the book of Genesis, and I'll get to that eventually. I said eventually. I will not be long tonight, I don't think. I don't want to disappoint nobody. But I do want to say something. I do appreciate your pastor. I'm excited to be here tonight, but I love your pastor. He's very easily, if I had to pick a list top 10 of my favorite preachers, your pastor, hands down, without a doubt, would be in within the top 10 of my favorite pastors. Preachers, forget past preachers. My pastor's my favorite pastor, but your preacher being a top 10 preachers. I'm just not saying because I'm standing here in his church, but easily. And if I really narrowed it down stuff, he'd probably be within the top 5 if I had to really think about it. Whenever he comes to our church, man, I get so excited about it. And, it's amazing how a church can take on a personality of the pastor. Your pastor, he's exciting to be around everything. And I want to say something. Your church has a very exciting personality about you guys also. And you guys have a sweet spirit about you. And I don't know if you, I travel around somewhat, not so much preaching. I mean, I have done somewhat of that, but as far as my wife's from North Carolina, so we'll sometimes travel here and there and stuff and stop at different churches and everything. And I don't know if you guys realize what you have here in the pastor you have, but also in the church you guys have right here. You have an incredible spirit, incredible atmosphere. I'm going to tell you right now, I can tell God's in this place, and it's good being with you. And it's amazing how the Spirit of God just bears witness. And you guys hear a lot of phenomenal preachers come through here, and I can tell this church is really a mature church because the fact you guys are here on a Wednesday night. And it's amazing what a difference we can make in weather also, because last Wednesday was something else. But you say, I do love your pastor. I've known him since 2002. I consider him a good friend. Even though he has never bought me a birthday present. He has never given me a birthday card. He has never even invited me to Australia with him. But anyhow, maybe we'll change that someday. Speaking of friends, I have a good friend, and he was having some financial difficulties one time, and I helped him out with it. And he told me, he said, Brother Brian, he said, I want you to know, he said, I'll never forget this. And true to his word, a year later, he called me, which was on way out here. He called me and says, hey, I'm having some more financial difficulties. Can you help me again? So you got to be careful when you help people and stuff because they will take advantage of you sometimes. But tonight, listen, I want to talk to you about the Christian home. And more specifically, I want to talk to you. I know it's Valentine's Day, and I don't really like to preach messages geared towards holidays like Veterans Day. I just kind of want to preach what is there. But I want to talk to you tonight about the marriage. I have never in my life seen a time when the Christian home is more under attack. Now, I've only been saved for about 22 years now, but I actually been saved for 24 years, living for God for 22 years, serving God. And I've seen a lot of things in my life, but I have never in my life seen a time when the Christian home is more under attack, when Satan's coming after it. And it's amazing what is going on. Even today, I spent several hours today talking to a dear friend of mine. He just got sucker punched out of left field. Things going on he never saw coming or anything. Is just totally lamb-blasted by it. And what is it? Is this a satanic attack? Is what it is. So tonight, I want to talk to you about that and hopefully be a help to you. And, in the course of writing this message even, it is a help to me also just to reminisce and also to help me a little bit, in my marriage as well. But people sometimes they think about marriage, they turn things off. They think, well, I've been married for X amount of time. I know all about it, and they turn things off. I ask you not to do that tonight, though. I ask you just to listen. But sometimes I think people that we see things and we see people, and sometimes, I'm not saying everybody, not everybody now, but sometimes when we, I'm going to get to our verse here in a minute, and I promise I am short-winded, okay? But I think sometimes we see people, even Christians, we see a veneer of who they really are. Some, not everybody, but sometimes we see a veneer. You know, I can take a piece of veneer, and I can put on a piece of cheap wood, I can put on a piece of plywood or a piece of fake wood, and from a distance, it looks really good. I mean, I can dress it up really nice, and it looks really nice and presentable. But when you get up closer on it, you can tell it's not the real thing. And, you know, we first bought our place, and when we first walked in our home, I walked in, and one of the first things I noticed was our cabinets. I said, wow, I said, is that real oak cabinets? And you guessed it, sure enough, they weren't real cabinets. And I found out in about 10 years, those things weren't, they were laminated cabinets, things fell apart, got wet. It's just a, but anyhow, I think a lot of times, people, you know, that's where we are and stuff. They're just, they're not the real thing sometimes. But the Bible talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, it says, and some having, it's talking about having a form of godliness, but it's not denying the power thereof. And that's just what happens is they have a form of godliness. They're dressed just right. They know the right things to say. They know the things not to say. They know where to go, where not to go. And they may look the part. They may play the part. The whole entire time the Bible tells in 2 Timothy, they're denying the power thereof. And that's what I want tonight to talk to you about. When I say the marriage, look, you know, if that's you here tonight, if you're looking, if you're dressing the part, if you're playing the part, if you're not really walking with God and being what God wants you to be, if your marriage is not what God wants it to be, you're denying the power that God has for you. I had a friend and he went to Christian school all of his life. His parents sent him there, and that's what he told me. He said, "Brother Brian, I want to tell you what I learned in Christian school." He said, "I learned in Christian school how to be a real good faker." I said, he kind of set me back. Now, this was after he graduated Christian college. Now, by the way, he got saved in Christian college his junior year. I called him by name. I said, what'd you do? I kind of threw me off. I said, this guy's going soul winning. We're serving a bus ministry. I said, it kind of threw me off. I didn't know him that well. I said, what'd you say? He said, "Brother Brian, in Christian school," he said, "we was talking about something." He said, "I learned how to be a real good faker." I said, "What do you mean by that? Explain that to me." He said, "Well, in Christian school," he said, they taught me how to say no, sir, how to say yes, sir, no, ma'am, yes, ma'am. They taught me a good Christian shouldn't do this. He said, they taught me a good Christian shouldn't do that. He said, "I learned what my parents want me to say, what they didn't want me to say." He said, "I just played the parts what I did." So tonight, I want to talk about the marriage here for briefly, not real long time. If you're playing a part tonight, I want to challenge you and stuff to don't be playing a part, because if you're playing a part of a Christian, maybe you are saved. I'm not saying you're not, but you can be saved. But you can just be playing the part, come to church and smile and putting on airs and everything, so to speak. But the whole entire time, according to 2 Timothy, if that's you, you're denying the power of God. And listen, that is what your marriage, that's what your marriage needs. If you ever want your marriage to be what God wants it to be, if you ever want to be the spouse that you want to be for your husband, for your wife, whatever it may be, you need the power of God on your life. You need that. Let's go to 2 Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, 2 Genesis. Good luck. That's an NIV, but anyhow, Genesis chapter 2, and we'll look at we'll look at verse 18 through 24. And it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone, and I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was named thereof. And Adam gave names to the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and every beast of the field, and to Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she is taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and she shall be one flesh. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for allowing me to be here tonight, Lord. I pray in our short time together, I pray that you to speak to our hearts. And Lord, tonight, I do count it an honor to be here, Lord, but I want it to be a time well spent. Lord, I want it to be a time to where you speak to our hearts. And Lord, I want to be nothing more than a vessel tonight to which you speak through a conduit, Lord, to which we hear from heaven, to where you'll speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray tonight, no matter how you speak to our hearts, including myself, Lord, that we'll act accordingly, Lord, and we'll make changes as you see fit to challenge us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So a story is told of a man. Sometimes people marry for good reasons. Sometimes people marry for bad reasons. But a story is told one time of a man. He's in his late 80s, never been married or anything. One time he called his nephews in, and he says, "Nephews, I want to head four of them." He said, "Nephews, I want to tell you something." He said, "Your uncle's going to get married." Well, his nephews was thinking, he's in his 80s, going to get married. And one of them spoke up and says, "Well, uncle," he says, "you're in your 80s, you're getting married." He says, "This woman must be one beautiful woman if you're going to get married and you're in your 80s, you've never been married before." And uncle says, "Nah," says, "she's not really that beautiful." One of the other nephews spoke up and says, "Well," says, "she's not beautiful in your 80s, you're getting married." He said, "Well, then, she must be a real good cook then." And he says, "Nah, she's not really that good of a cook either." And another nephew spoke up and he says, "Well, let's see, she's not beautiful. She's not a good cook. I got it." He says, well, uncle, he says, "if she's not beautiful, she's not a good cook, then she must be really rich then." And the uncle says, "Nah," says, "she's not really a good cook either." Well, they got to thinking for a little bit. And a fourth nephew says, "Uncle, I just don't get it." He says, "You're in your 80s. You've never been married. You've always been single." He said, "Why in the world are you getting married in your 80s? The woman says she's not beautiful. She's not a good cook. She's not rich. And why are you getting married for?" He kind of winked at him and says, "He says she can see the drive at nighttime." As I said, sometimes people get married for good reasons, sometimes for bad reasons. I'm 45 years old now, and I'm starting to say, I understand why he's getting married now. It's hard to see at nighttime. By the way, sweetie, you're driving home tonight. But, you know, people marry for all kinds of different reasons. But tonight, I want to look briefly. I wish I would have read now. I feel out of place a little bit. But anyhow, I want to talk briefly about marriage, what the Bible has to say about it. And the first thing I want to look at is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. I want to look at Adam. It says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and a man became a living soul." The first thing, we want to look at the first husband and wife, and the first thing I want to look at was Adam. Adam was a special person. When God formed him, he was very unique. He was formed out of dust of the ground. And the Bible tells us that God breathed life into his lungs. Now, what made him special was the fact the Bible tells us also in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, that he was made in the image of God. So God formed him. God breathed life into his lungs. And God also, he was made in the image of man. Now, what made him special as well, I think also, and we know Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, that God would come down and God would fellowship with him on a regular basis. So God formed him out of dust. God would come down. I mean, God breathed life into him. And God would come down on a regular basis and he'd fellowship with him. You know, in the Bible, it doesn't say anything. God didn't come down and fellowship with the animals. God didn't come down and fellowship with the birds. God didn't come down and stare at his handiwork and say, "Huh, would you look at that? I made that." No, God came down and fellowship with Adam, the man he made, which made him a very special person. He had a special relationship with him, I believe. But not only that, what made Adam unique was the fact that he was very intelligent, I believe. You think about it, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, talks about where God brought all these animals, all these creatures to Adam, and Adam named them. I can't even, you know, it takes us a week. We get a new pet. It takes us a week to think about what we're going to name this pet. It's like we say, "Let's call it this." "No, let's call it this." "Well, what about this?" We've got five children. You all be in our house, hear our conversation sometimes. "Let's call it this." "No, let's call it that." Can you imagine how smart, though, Adam must have been? I mean, think about who a platypus, who comes up with a name like that, or maybe a hippopotamus. I good night alive. I mean, we come up with simple names like whatever. Our dog's called Lex, I think. It took us 2 months to think of that name, I think it was. I mean, something simple like that. Or I was thinking the other day and stuff about Anteater, and that's kind of a simple name to come up with, Anteater. That'd be a real easy one. I could probably think of that one there, you know. Or a zebra would be something easy to come up with. But, you know, here's Adam. I believe he's very smart, very gifted. In order for him to name all these animals, he had to be smart. And we also know that from Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, that we know that God put him in the garden. We know they didn't have to work hard. We know he put him in the garden to dress, as the Bible says. But he never had to work hard. We know that he was smart. We know that he had eternal life up to the point before the fall of man. He never had sickness because there was no sin in the world or anything. He had all these things going on for him. There's no manual labor until after the fall of man. All these things are going on for him. And yet God looked down upon him. He had all these things. He had this going on, this going on, this going on, this going on. And yet God looked down at him and says, you know what? He's all by himself down there. Hey, he's missing something. There's no helpmeet for him. Adam needs a helpmeet. So I want to talk about that real briefly tonight. As I said earlier, the first thing is the purpose of marriage. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the purpose of marriage, I believe. It says, and the Lord God said in verse 18, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And let's go look at verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from him made he a woman and brought her unto the man. You know, God made the woman to be a companion. He made the woman to be a companion. You know, I don't understand. I know that in the Bible, I know that God tells them to go forward and to multiply and everything. And I know that also in the Bible, the marriage is a picture of the Christ coming back for a church and everything. And listen, I'm all for multiplying. Having children. We have five children, like I said. Matter of fact, my pastor, Pastor Bowman, he came to me one time and he's made me feel good about myself for about 2 seconds. He came to me when our last child was born. She's five now. He came to me. He says, "Man," he said, "those girls got all of you." He said, "those girls got all their looks from you." And I was like, "Well, thank you, Pastor." He goes, "You don't have none left." And I told someone that same story, and you weren't supposed to laugh there, by the way. I told someone that same story, and he said, "They got your hair too, didn't they?" And I said, "I appreciate it." So I'm all for that. But listen, I believe the primary reason God made a woman, I believe, was for companionship. I personally don't understand. There's guys, I drive school bus also. I'm on staff at church, but also I drive school bus to supplement my income for insurance and whatnot. But there's guys at work, I don't understand. They'll stay at work and they'll hang out and they'll hang out and they'll hang out and they'll hang out. They'll look for excuses not to go home, to be with their children, to be with their wife. I don't know why they don't want to go home. They'll make excuses up why they can't be there. And that is the primary reason why God made the woman. It's a bit for companionship. He wants you, they're supposed to be there for that reason right there. So let me ask you a question. Do you spend time with your spouse? Do you spend time with your spouse? Husbands, do you spend time with your wife? Wives, do you spend time with your husbands? Hey, that's why I believe God instituted the marriage was for companionship. He says right there, hey, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helpmeet. Do you spend time with your spouse? I know sometimes wives, you know, have the girl time. You know, they got to have time to go out and be alone, just to be with the. Listen, I understand friendships. I understand that kind of. I understand some of that, you know, but listen, I personally like being with my wife. I love being with my wife. I love spending time with her. Whenever I get off my school bus, I clock out the time clock. I get my Jeep. I go home. I leave. There's guys sitting there, and I guarantee they sit there sometimes for 2 hours. Well, I personally don't understand that. We'll get that later. But listen, God created the primary reason, I believe, is for companionship. You know, your spouse is from God. It's a gift to you. Why would you thumb your nose at that gift God's given you? God has given you that. Can you imagine your child, I ain't calling God a child. Can you imagine your child making something for you, whatever, coloring it, drawing it, whatever it is, stuff, and giving it to you, presenting it to you? You're like, yeah, I see that. God has given you your spouse. He has, as a gift from God, God has given that to you. Do you spend time with your spouse? Your spouse is for companionship. You know, I see couples courting, and they act like they're married. But then at the same time, you know, you see married couples acting like they're just coexisting together. Hey, you know, you're setting an example for your children. You know, I think about all the time, you know, and we're not perfect. By no means are we perfect stuff. But all the time, I remind my wife all the time, hey, we're setting an example for our kids. I want my daughters to look at my wife and I's marriage and say, you know what, that's what I want someday. I want that someday. And I want them to say, hey, you know what, our marriage is not like that. And no, again, we are not perfect. We have difficulties. Absolutely. There's only one that's perfect, that's Christ. But listen, I want them to say, hey, you know, I want them to at least strive to be like that and be even better, you know. But God created marriage for companionship. The next thing I want us to look at, let's go into the next thing. The next thing, keeping with my promise right there, the next thing is fulfillment. God created, I believe he can complete, he created marriage for fulfillment. Back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet. A helpmeet is a helper. It gives a thought of someone else falls short and helps them with something. You know, sir, has it ever dawned on you that you're not correct about everything? Uh-oh. I'm glad there's a lot of women in here tonight. My wife reminds me a lot that I'm not correct about everything. You say, your wife, no, well, listen, my wife don't run the house. I run the house. But my wife, listen, I full well know I don't have all the answers. I full well understand that. But listen, it's good sometimes to go to your spouse. It's good, sir, sometimes to go to your wife and say, hey, you know what? And it's good for her to say, you know what? You're wrong about that. It's good sometimes to say, you know what? Do we really need a third brand new car? I don't have one brand new car, by the way. But do we really need a second brand new car? I mean, do you really think we can afford that? It's good sometimes just to go to the spouse, you know, and talk to them about that. And ma'am, if your husband's especially if your husband's a spiritual guy, it's good just to sometimes submit. It's good to submit and just take the leadership. I know sometimes we may not, I'm not a woman, but it's good to just take the leadership, you know. And you know what? By the way, there is safety in leadership. If your husband makes a decision and it is flat out wrong, and if you fall flat on your face, you know what you can say? You made that decision. It wasn't me. There is safety in that right there, ladies. That's like my boss at work. If he makes a decision, I'm like, there is no way I would do that right there. Well, hey, just go ahead and do what he says. And if it's wrong, whatever, hey, you made a decision. If he yells at you, hey, it wasn't me that made that decision. You made that decision. And it's like, oh, what's he going to do? Yell at you for it? No, because he made that decision. He made that for fulfillment. Listen, it's been said, now listen to this. I don't want to mess up, so I'm going to read it to you. That men were designed needing three things. It's been said. We need a battle to fight. Number one, we need a battle to fight. Number two, it's been said. This is from a worldly perspective now. I read this. I thought it was good, though. Number one, we need a battle to fight. Men do. Number two, we need an adventure to live. And number three, men, we need a beauty to rescue. It's also been said in that same article. It says, on the other hand, women need to feel that they are the beauty worthy of needing being rescued. Women need to feel that they are the beauty that worthy of being rescued. You see, we complement each other. Complement each other. You know, I know I have weaknesses, and I'm going to share something personal with you a little bit, I feel. But, you know, I had a stroke 2.5 years ago. And sometimes I think I'm about 90% back to where I need to be at. But the first 6 months, man, it was tough for me. Then the next 6 months was a little bit better. Then I'm gonna say by the end of the 2 year period, I was pretty much just back to functioning. But sometimes you're saying you're preaching to me tonight. But sometimes if I start slobbing or something, just say, oh, bless his heart. but anyhow, I feel like I'm slobbing. No, I'm joking. But anyhow, sometimes my perception. Sometimes my perception is a little bit off. You know what I need? And that's why I got to come to my wife and say, hey, what about, she's like, Listen, I need that, ladies. I need my wife to come to me and say, hey, and she does it in a very sweet. And listen, ladies, you've got to be spiritual and you've got to be godly yourself also whenever you go to your husband. You've got to be in the right spirit. You've got to, if my wife came to me and said, you know what? No, that ain't going to work. But you've got to be sweet and you've got to be godly also. And you got to make sure you're right with God. You've got to come to your husband and say, hey, my wife, we got to fill our time sheets out and everything, and we got to verify and check up. And I got something, and I looked at it, I was like, it hit me wrong. And I asked my wife, I says, now there's a note in there from my employer. It wasn't a very pleasant note. And I read it, and I said, that's not just sitting well for me. And I said, come over here. I said, will you read that? I said, is that just me? Or I said, is that not right? And by the way, it wasn't right. But see, listen, I rely upon my wife. I need her. I need that from her. Listen, folks, we complement each other, you know. Has ever dawned on you we're not alike? And if you don't know that, maybe you'll all be downstairs in children's church with the rest of them. But we are not alike. We're not like that. We're different. There was a man one time, and they was married maybe 10, 15 years, whatever. It's a story, and his wife said, got a, every time they get a loaf, it's a different story. I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll get that in a little bit here. Listen, the two primary purposes is a compliment for companionship, okay? Compliment companionship. The next thing is a plan for marriage. Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. It says, in the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. The first thing I want to look at here is built by God. If you ever want to have a good marriage, it better be built by God. You know, a good marriage is dependent upon walking with God. If you want to have a great marriage, it better be built by God. Psalms 127, verse 1, and the first part of it says, unless the Lord God builds the house, his builders labor in vain. You know, I remember being, do you remember when you, let me take it back. Do you remember when you were single, when you was first married? The person that you was attracted to, maybe they had some little bit of flaws or they had a little bit of differences. And sometimes the flaws is what attracts you to the person, or they're a little bit different. You're like, you know what? I kind of like that. But you know what? After you're married for a while, those differences that you're attracted to, if you're not a spiritual person, those differences that you're attracted to will actually be irritants to you. They'll actually wear on you to the fact where it will cause contention and it will cause you problems if you're not a spiritual person. You better make sure you're walking with God. You better make sure you're right with God. If God don't build the house, there's going to be problems. You know, there's all of us have different personalities. You and your spouse, you're going to have different personalities. You're going to have different opinions. You're going to have different ways of looking at things. And if you're not spiritual, if you're not godly, there's going to be problems. Boy, I'll tell you what, my oldest daughter is 18 now. We're just praying, we're working through things, whatever, and always instilling her, always, when you're looking for a spouse, when you're looking for a mate, keep the spiritual first. Now, listen, I understand the physical attraction part. I understand there's got to be some physical attraction. There has to be. I understand that. But the spiritual had better be kept first. If the spiritual is not first and you put the physical first and put the spiritual way down here, if there is no spiritual, you know as well as I do that the looks are going to run out eventually, something, unless you're my wife, but they never run out. And you never age past 25 either. Is that what you want me to say? Thank you. What was I saying? Oh, if there is no spiritual, you totally delete the spiritual and you have only physical, there is going to be some serious problems when the different personalities come out, the different opinions come out, the different views of things come out. There's going to be some serious issues. But however, if the spiritual's first, man, it's going to be good. But you think about Delilah. Samson saw her and he's like, man, what was that? There was no spiritual whatsoever in that equation at all. It was all purely physical attraction. He says, I want that. And we know what happened to Samson. Absalom, the Bible tells us that there was no blemish in him from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. No blemish whatsoever. And we know what a rotten scoundrel Absalom was. We need to make sure in our life that we are the spiritual person we need to be. If not, your marriage will never, ever, ever be what God wants it to be. You'll never be the spouse that God wants you to be if you're not a spiritual person. Better make sure God's building it. Now, here's the thing. I've had little kids up here. I do it. It's like I tell my girls we have devotions every night, except for church nights we don't usually. But anyhow, it's like a triangle. It's like a person starts here and a person starts here. And I tell them, I said, always keep God first. Keep God first. Keep God first. So let's say the spouse, one person starts here and they're starting here. And if they always keep God, if right here is the focal point is God, if they always have God in view, they always have, if they're always working towards God, always going towards God, if they're going towards God, if the person they're supposed to marry is going towards God, guess what they're going to do? They're eventually going to meet up. They're going to meet each other if they keep their eyes on God. And listen, folks, that's what we do. If we keep our eyes on God and your spouse is on God, we're working towards God, we're going to meet up. And listen, your marriage is going to be a beautiful thing. It's going to be running right. You still have difficulties. Yes, you still have difficulties. But listen, you'll be the spouse God wants you to be, and you'll have a good marriage as a result. Secondly, your marriage, first of all, is going to be built by God. Secondly, it's going to be built on love and commitment. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. I'm wrapping this thing up here. I'm coming around the corner. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. It says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The word cleave here means sticked with, close alongside. The same implies to leave and forsake everyone else. You know, when you get married, your family becomes something new. It becomes a new family. You know, your spouse becomes the most important person in your life. Jesus Christ is first, and then it's your spouse. It's not your kids. It's not your coworkers. It's not your boss. It's not your mama. It's not your papa. Now, I have both those things. That's not the most important person in your life. When you get married, you leave your mama, you leave your daddy, all that behind. You leave them all behind. And now your spouse is the most important person in your life. Jesus Christ first. He's first. After him, it's your spouse. That's the most important person in your life. It doesn't matter, listen, it doesn't matter how your daddy did things. It doesn't matter how your mama did things. All that matters is your spouse. It's not work doesn't matter no more. It matters, okay? It's not working overtime to make extra money. It's not the most important thing. It's your spouse. It's not the big game. It's not going shopping. Like I said earlier, it's not your parents. It's all about your spouse. And I started telling a story earlier, I got ahead of myself. There's a man one time, they was married 20 years, and he was always diaping on his, yelling at his wife. They'd get a ham, and he'd say, cut the end off of it, cut the end off of it, cut the end off of it. And he'd always say, I ain't wasting the ham and cutting the end off the ham. And he's like, cut the end off the ham. And she goes, I ain't cutting the end. So they for 20 years argued about cutting the end off the ham. And you know why he wanted the end to cut off the ham? Because that's how his mama did it. His mama cut the end off the ham, so he wanted her to cut the end off the ham. She goes, I ain't cutting up. They fought, and they fought and fought for 20 years. So finally one day, the wife asked the mother-in-law, she says, listen, for 20 years we've been fighting about cutting the end off the ham. And the mother-in-law started laughing. She goes, why do you cut the end off the ham? I got to know, why do you cut the end off the ham for? So she started laughing and hard and stuff. She goes, well, honey, growing up, we grew up during the Great Depression, and our pan was so small, I couldn't fit the whole entire ham in there, so I had to cut the end off the ham to get it fit in the pan. That's why I cut the end off. He had no idea why she did that for. He just wanted the end of the ham cut off. That's how mama did it, so that's how he wanted his wife to do it. Listen, it doesn't matter how mama did it. Doesn't matter how daddy did it and stuff. All that matters is your spouse, okay? Listen, sometimes it's hard hanging in there. Sometimes I know it's difficult. He said, Brother Brian, I've seen more bad days than I have good. It doesn't matter. Listen, the Bible says a just man falls 7 times and rises up again. In other words, it's not talking about sin here. It says fall. It's not talking about sin. It's talking about, listen, you try to be a good spouse, and just you fall a little bit short. Get back up and try again. And the number 7 is a continual number here. In other words, you try, and you fall, get back up and try again. You try, you fall, get back up again. You try, you fall, get back. It doesn't matter if you try. You do it 49 times, you get back up and do it 50 times. It doesn't matter if you do it 550 times. You get back up the next day, you keep on trying. Hey, you never stop trying to be the spouse that God wants you to be. You never quit. You keep on trying. Let me ask yourself a question. What kind of example are you setting for your kids? Well, listen, I am grown. My kids are growing. What about your grandkids? What kind of example are you setting for your grandkids? You're setting an example for someone. So people are watching you. What kind of example are you setting? And I'm round the wagons here. So what should our response be to marriage? Well, Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. What should our response be to marriage? Genesis chapter 2, verse 23 says, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." I believe Adam was very grateful for what God has given him. I believe she was, God created her, that he was awakened. It's like, wow. That's mine. Wow, she's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. That's how our response needs to be about our mate, about our spouse. We're like, yeah, that's my woman. Yeah, that's my old man. Yeah, we're gonna go out and get something to eat at church tonight. It's Valentine's Day. We probably will, but anyhow, we need like, man, that's bone of my bone right here. That's flesh of my flesh. Thank you, God. God, man, I was all alone to you. I had no one. You remember those single days? Do you remember before you was married? I don't know, but I do. Do you remember the days before you was married, before you had anyone? Do you remember how you... Perhaps you longed for someone. You remember maybe you begged God to bring someone to your life. How you longed, how you said, God, I just wish, and God, and one day God finally did bring that person into your life, and now they're in your life. And how do you treat that person now? Do you treat them as a precious gift that God has given you, or do you just, like I said, that's my own. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28 and 29 says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies." This thing about, I have no self-esteem, well, according to Scripture, that's not so. "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." Here we go. "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh." According to Scripture, verse 29, "For no man yet ever, it says, hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord his church." Listen, Adam one day realized, man, God gave me this. This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and she was his equal, I believe. She was his friend, and more importantly, she was a treasured gift. A treasured gift that God had given him. He loved her. I believe he nourished her. I'm speculating, but I believe he treated her like she ought to be treated. Proverbs 31, verse 10, we know it talks about the virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies. Hey, you cannot put a price on a virtuous woman. Ladies, if you are a virtuous woman, the Bible says you are priceless. Absolutely. Cannot put a price on you if you're a virtuous woman. Cannot. It's not possible. Impossible to put a price on you. And the Bible says you are priceless if you're a virtuous woman. Guys, we need to treat them that way. If they're a virtuous woman, we need to love them, adore them. We need to treat them like they're a priceless gift. God's given them to us. Man, I'm going to tell you what. Again, for 22 years now, I've been involved in people's lives in the bus ministry, eventually on staff, and as assistant pastor, youth pastor. I've seen all kinds of stuff. And I'm going to tell you what, especially if you have a good woman, oh my soul, you have better love her, adore her, treat her like the queen she is. So I'm telling you what, I have seen some rotten stuff in my life. And the same way, ladies, you've got a man that brings you to church and treats you like anything, you better take good care of him and treasure him also, because I'm telling you, I have seen stuff totally blow my mind. Just when I thought I've seen everything, something else pops up. I was like, where in the world are they getting this stuff from? Just today, my friend, the things he's going through, I'm like, you have got to be kidding me. It's like his wife has lost her ever-living mind, the things she's involved in, the things she's doing. You better love your spouse, and you better take care of him. One of the directors from BIMI about 12 years ago was at our church, and someone had told me that he made a statement that the number one reason that missionaries are coming off the mission field is because of their wives. A statement was made twice, and the director for BIMI, one of the directors for BIMI was at our church, and me and him was going soul winning. We was paired up together, and we was in a car riding. He was in my car riding down the road, whatever. And I called him by name. I said, I want to ask you something. I said, it was said that you made a statement. I said, is that so? And he chuckled a little bit. He says, yes, that's so. And he says, you want to know the rest of my statement? I said, there's more to it? He said, yes, sir, there is. He says, you know the number one reason why missionaries are coming off the mission field? And I says, yeah, you're interested in knowing. He said, it's true. He says, part of the reason is because of their wives. He says, the rest of it is because husbands are not meeting their needs. Missionaries are coming off the mission field because of their wives, but it's because husbands are not meeting their needs, he told me. Listen, they're serving God, but they're busy doing this and doing this and doing this and doing this and doing this. They're going soul winning. They're ministering. They're counseling. They're doing all these things. But their wife's sitting at home being neglected, not being taken care of, and they're not meeting their needs. We need to make sure we meet each other's needs as far as I'm concerned. Listen, take care of the gift God's giving you. I'm going to wrap this thing up here. Guys, we need to do something once in a while that's painful to us. It's called shopping. Listen, I know the pain starts about down here somewhere and travels up, and I know it hurts. But listen, every once in a while we need to clean ourselves up, and if we shave, we need to shave and take our ladies shopping. I know I'm shooting myself in the foot by saying it because I don't like to shop. I'm one of these people who I'll spend 2 hours on the internet. You say, you do that? Don't tell Pastor Leatherman, but I'll spend 2 hours on the internet. And I'll research something. I'll read reviews, man. I'm a review person, and I'll read reviews, and I'll spend 2-3 hours, and I'll find out just what I want. I'll go to wherever it is, Walmart, Sears, wherever it's at. And I'll go buy it. I'll go right back to pick it up, pay for it, and walk right to my car and leave. We have this one daughter. She can spend weeks. Our second one. She can spend weeks looking for clothes. She'll spend 3 or 4 hours out shopping. Did you find? Nope, can't find anything. And this can go on for like weeks, sometimes months. Like, what do you mean you can't find? You've been to 3 malls a day. You spent 6 hours shopping. What do you mean you can't? Now, maybe you can relate that later. She's like, can't find anything. Like, what? Your sister's fine stuff. I don't relate to that. But guys, maybe we need to clean ourselves up and just take our women, ladies, shopping. Women, let me. You got yourself in trouble just now. But anyhow, let me ask you a question, ladies. You know, what you did to get your husband, are you still doing that now to keep your husband? I don't know what you did to get your husband. Maybe you took a baseball bat to him. If you did that, don't do that. Don't do that no more. But what you did to get your husband, are you still doing that? You know, you'll fix yourself up, go to Walmart or grocery store. Will you fix yourself up for your husband? I'm just putting it out there and just asking a question. I say, well, never mind, I'm not going to go there. But are you still doing what you did before? I'm wrapping this up with this story. Let me say this. Never, 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 never take your spouse for granted. Don't assume they'll always be there because, you know, I'm getting older. Just the other day, I've got to tell you about this. The other day, somebody down the road from us, 46 years old, I'm 45, 46-year-old, died from aneurysm. We never know. We never know Never, 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 never take your spouse for granted. This lady, her and her husband was married 10, 12 years, I forget what it was, and her marriage had grown a little bit stale, and her husband had kind of grown a little bit distant, and they agreed to work things out and get back together. You could get back together for getting their marriage back to where it needed to be, so they started spending more and more time together, and they got counseling from the pastor and everything, and time had passed, and they finally... This is what she says. She says she fell for the hype. That's what she said now. She says she fell for the hype that you got to renew your vows and get married again. So she decided that once they got things worked out, she wanted to renew her vows and she wanted to, and it's what she said. She says she wanted to get a ring or whatever to make it more to solidify things. So she said they went shopping one day to find the perfect ring. And she said he went to the jeweler and said, well, they was there looking for their, I think she called it an eternity ring. So they found the eternity ring, and while they was waiting to get it sized, she was leaning over the counter and had her engagement ring on. And a jeweler saw it and said, he said, hey, would you like for me to take out an engagement ring, take it back and shine it up for you and everything? And she says, well, yeah, if you want to, that'd be fine. And she said they took her engagement ring back and was shining it up, and while they was doing her sizing her eternity ring, so in the car ride home, they said that engagement ring was really sparkling, it was really shining and everything. And she's just sitting there just looking at that engagement ring. And she said she got to thinking how beautiful it really was. She said she realized that she didn't need no new ring. She said all the things she needed was her old ring shined up and just need to get the grime off of it and the grunge off of it. And she said she didn't need nothing new. What she needed all along was already there. Folks, we don't need nothing new. If you're married, we don't need nothing new. What we need, God has already given to us. We just need to work at it. We just maybe need to put a little bit of effort, clean it up some, so to speak, your marriage. It's like a garden. You know, a garden gets weeds in it, so you gotta take care of it. You just can't just let it go. You gotta take care of it. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm not sure how you guys do things here on Wednesday night, but I'm not even sure how God might have spoke to your heart tonight or if he did, but listen, God's laid this message on my heart. Perhaps it was for me. Like I said, when I was studying for this, God has really, really just impressed upon me, even things in my life that needs to change, I believe, and things I need to work on, improve, to be a better husband, be a better spouse. And again, I don't know how God might have spoke to your heart tonight, but in just a minute, as the music begins to play, we'll have an altar call. If you like to use the altar, maybe God didn't speak to your heart, but you just want to come just to renew yourself, rededicate yourself to your spouse, or to promise God you'll be the best spouse you can be. But also, you know, maybe you're here tonight, maybe you're not saved. I never want to leave a Wednesday night or any church service without giving an opportunity to be saved. But if you're here tonight, you don't know you're saved, you don't know you're going to heaven, maybe a perfect time to take care of that. But as the music begins to play, if God spoke to your heart, I ask you to use the altar. The invitation's open. If you're not here, you're not saved, you'd like to know how to go to heaven, see a leader here, see myself, or see one of the other adults here. Love to help you with that.